Well, aren't we a lovely select people tonight? Very privileged to be here. Our opening hymn, 241, Hark the Voice of Love and Mercy, 241.
Sounds aloud from Calvary. See, it rends the rocks asunder, shakes the earth and veils the sky. It is finished, it is finished. Hear the dying Saviour cry. Finished, what assurance do the wondrous words afford? Heavenly blessings without measure flow to us from Christ the Lord. It is finished, it is finished, saints the dying words record. Finished all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law. Finished all that God had promised, death and hell dismay no more. It is finished, it is finished, saints from hence your comfort draw. Saints and angels shout his praises, his great finished work proclaim. All on earth and all in heaven join to bless Emmanuel's name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, endless glory to the Lamb.
That was good. Saints and angels shout his praises, his great finished work proclaim. All on earth and all in heaven join to bless Emmanuel's name. Hallelujah. Endless glory to the Lamb. Let us pray. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we do bless thee for this second opportunity today of worship and praise together. Lord, grant us all a heart for worship, a spirit of expectancy. What is God going to say to me tonight? Grant a second blessing this Lord's Day. Help us remember, too, that heaven is watching us in our worship. The angels are entering in. And right at the outset, we pray, cleanse us from our sins, even of this day. May there be no clouds between us and thyself. Help us, too, practically. It's an afternoon service, and we're prone to drowsiness. Alert us. May we be so attentive, because God himself is here. When we come to the sermon, our Father, may the wonderful truth break forth from thy precious word, and may souls be fed and go home satisfied, but also challenged and stirred. We pray also minister to absent friends whose hearts are here with us, but just can't make it. Be with our Pastor Gareth, Lord. Bless him just now. Help him to get well and regain strength. And then as Liam away in Malaysia with his family, minister to him. And be with all those who'd love to be here. Hear our opening prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Our Bible reading. Revelation chapter 14. Well, we're in Revelation tonight. It was a month ago. Philip preached from Revelation chapter 1. Then Adrian had a Bible study from Revelation chapter 1. But tonight we're going to be a bit more adventurous in this book of Revelation that's quite difficult. And it's the only Bible book that John Calvin didn't write a commentary on because he said he couldn't understand it. Well, we'll be in chapter 14 in our sermon later. So I'm reading the first part of chapter 14. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. Now, I'm going to pause there a minute. Biblical numbers. Who are the 144,000? Well, if you're saved, if you're born again, you are one of the 144,000. It's not a number to be taken literally, as the Jehovah's Witnesses do on our doorsteps. If we took the numbers in Revelation literally, we'd have seven Holy Spirits in chapter 1. But 144,000, let's break it down. 12 times 12 times 1,000. 12 tribes before Christ, 12 apostles after, 12 squared for emphasis. The number stands for all the people of God. 1,000, a great number, so 144,000. The whole people, the whole company of the redeemed in their completion and immensity. All of the elect, all of the elect. When Jehovah's Witnesses come on the doorstep, you can say, are you one of the 144,000? Because I am. There we are. Right, I'll carry on reading. And I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulphur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus." Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labour, for their deeds will follow them." Amen. Another hymn, 859. I saw a new vision of Jesus, 859.
to adore. I stood on the shores of my weakness and gazed at the brink of such fear. 'Twas then that I saw him in newness, regarding him fair and so dear. My Saviour will never forsake me, unveiling his merciful face. His presence and promise almighty, redeeming his loved ones by grace. In shades of the vilest dark terror, where hell and its horror hold sway, my Jesus will reach out in save me by his only way. For yonder a light shines eternal, which spreads through the valley of gloom. Lord Jesus, resplendent and regal, drives fear far away from the tomb. Our God is the end of the journey, his pleasant and glorious domain. For there are the children of mercy, praise him for Calvary's pain.
Now we're going to pray once again, but I'm going to sit down and Philip is kindly going to lead us in prayer. Thank you.
Bringing us here together this afternoon. Thank you for your great goodness towards us, for the great mercy that you show towards us. Lord, we know, left to ourselves, we could not approach you. We could not approach you in prayer. And we stare at an eternity in hell. We have no hope but in your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Lord, how we rejoice that his work is indeed finished. It is finished. And we have the assurance of eternity with you in heaven when we are wrapped in the clothes of Christ. We thank you for drawing us to this knowledge, and Lord, we pray that you would protect your church. Lord, it can be bedeviled. Satan loves nothing more than to get in amongst your people. Protect us from this, Lord. Help us to hold fast to biblical truths. Help us in our personal lives to live these out, showing your love and compassion to others. Help us to do this to our friends and our family, but also to shine your light on those that we perhaps find it more difficult to warm to. Lord, every nation may come to you. And the gospel is for everyone. And how we rejoice that though we do not know how many will be in heaven, we know that there will be a great multitude. And we do lift up our brothers and sisters, too many to name, Lord, but doing your work in this land, doing your work in other lands throughout the globe, Lord. Help them, aid them in their work. May your spirit rest upon them and strengthen them, Lord. And uphold those believers living in lands where to follow Christ is an offence. Pray especially for those who have converted from other faiths, facing prison or martyrdom on account of Christ. Keep them secure, Lord. Give them the assurance that though there are many opposed to you in this world, you direct all things. And Lord, help us in our daily lives. When we leave this place today and we go back to our normal lives, as it were, help us, whether we're at work or whatever else we may do over this coming week, help us not to backslide. Help us to want to read your word, to think about it, to pray to you, Lord. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Help us to be included in that faithful number. Help us to persevere through all the temptations that Satan may place in our way, all the distractions. Help us to remain focused on you. We do pray for our Pastor Gareth, Lord. Aid his recovery. Help him to minister to us. We thank you for the work of Karen as an elder. And we do pray that you would strengthen him in all that he does in the life of the church. We pray that you would help Paul on Wednesday at our midweek meeting when he leads us. But help us all in our own spiritual battles, Lord. Help us look to Christ and not to ourselves. Help us not to seek to earn our salvation, but to rest in him. Pray that you would aid Robert as he comes to speak in your word, your holy inerrant word. Help us to listen to it and to be able to concentrate. And help us to remember the words that you are saying, you're speaking to us all. And Lord, once again, how we praise and glory you for all that you have done for us. And we do pray for those who are unable to be here. We pray for children and those who've been at the Christian camp in South Wales this weekend. We pray for the next generation of believers, Lord. Bless the work of Annie and Abigail and Rachel and Robert, who lead the children's meeting on Thursday. We pray that you would show yourselves to the children of the church, Lord. They would respond in faith and know your presence throughout their lives. And we do pray this in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ's great and wondrous name. Amen.
Amen.
Now we sing another hymn before the sermon. 854, Forever with the Lord. 854.
Immortality is on the body pent, and him I roam, yet night let pitch my roaming tent, a day's march nearer home. My father's house on high, home of my soul, how near, at times to face forsaying I, thy golden gates appear. Ah, then my spirit faints to reach the land I love, the bright inheritance of saints, Jerusalem above. Forever with the Lord, Father, if 'tis thy will, the promise of that faithful word in here to me fulfill. Be thou at my right hand, then can I never fail. Uphold thou me, and I shall stand, fight, and I must prevail. So when my latest breath shall rend the veil in twain, by death I shall escape from death and life eternal gain. That resurrection word, that shout of victory, once more, forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be.
I've been reading this book, The Scots Worthies, the stories of the lives of some of these Scottish covenanters who lived in the 1500s, 1600s. And this book is so rich I can only take 4 pages a day. So I've been at it a long time, 4 pages a day, Scots Worthies. Now, these Scottish covenanters, they were born-again believers who loved the Lord Jesus. They were saved. They belonged to, if I put it this way, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Scotland. And they were bitterly persecuted for their faith and sticking to the Bible. And the kings of England at the time, King Charles I, and especially Charles II, hated them, absolutely hated them with a venom. And they sent their soldiers to root them out and exterminate them. The preachers amongst the covenanters, they hid in caves and safe houses. Their meetings or conventicles were held in secret on the lonely moors and bogs and mosses and hills, especially in the south of Scotland and Frisia, Wigtownshire, Cacoubrishire, in those parts in the south of Scotland. And they posted lookouts on top of the hills to watch out for the king's dragoons coming to catch them. This went on for many years. So many of the covenanters were captured. They were taken to Edinburgh. And they were hung by the noose on the scaffold at the Grass Market in Edinburgh. And in the pavements there around the Grassmaker, their names are inscribed ever so many on the stones around on the pavement. But their testimonies on facing death are so lovely and inspiring. They so looked forward to heaven and meeting their Saviour. They were praising him right to the end. And one thing that amazes me, they had a good night's sleep before the day of their execution. One of them dragged himself up the steps of the scaffold. He'd been tortured so much that he couldn't walk. And he smiled at the noose, he smiled at the rope, and he said, "That rope is going to swing me right out into an eternal converse with Christ." A sermon tonight on heaven, on heaven. God's glorious heaven, the heaven of holiness. The place that Christ has gone to prepare a place for his people. The eternal dwelling place of the redeemed. Now, as the believer gets older, shouldn't this increasingly be his theme as he approaches the end of his earthly pilgrimage? This is what he should want his visitors, his friends, to talk to him about. Tell me more about heaven. My Saviour's there. Could it be we don't talk enough about heaven these days? Now, we could touch on so many aspects of heaven. What is heaven like? Shall we recognise one another in heaven? Who is in heaven? The glories of heaven. Our bodies in heaven. The difference between heaven and earth. But the aspect in this sermon I want to touch on, what will we be doing when we get there? What will we be doing when we get there? The saints' activity in heaven. Now, Scripture suggests various things. The great American Presbyterian theologian who died in 1851, Archibald Alexander, says heaven is a state of delightful activity. Activity. I've got noted down here just three activities of heaven. The commentator Hendrickson, he lists seven activities in heaven for believers. We shall be serving God as his servants, but without exhaustion or weariness or failure. That's one activity, serving God. Revelation 22, verse 3, we read, "There'll be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will they reign with him forever and ever." But the verse I'm after, they will serve him forever and ever. Then another activity of heaven, we shall be reigning with Christ, reigning with him. There's mystery in that. What does it mean, reigning with Christ? But we shall be reigning with him. And then another thing, we shall be fellowshipping with our friends. Was it the evangelist D.L. Moody who was once asked, what was he going to do when he got to heaven? And he said he's going to spend the first 100 years, or was it 1,000, gazing on his lovely face and then going round to see some of his friends. And yet, what is the chief activity of the saints in heaven? What's the chief activity of the saints? The main thing they'll be doing, isn't it? The word saints, this isn't a preserve of the Roman Catholics. Every single born-again believer is called a saint. We're sanctified by the Holy Ghost. We're sanctified more and more as we grow in grace. But we're called saints. We're the sanctified ones. What's the chief activity of the saints in heaven? It is praising God. Praising God. And our text, we're getting there at last, Revelation 14 verse 2. Here it is in the Authorized Version. You know, when I was converted, there was only the Authorized Version. Today there's so many versions, you don't know where you are. So here's the Authorized Version, then I'll go in the NIV. John says, the Apostle John, "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps." In the NIV, "I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists harping with their harps." Now, let's look at the text itself. What was it that John heard? The answer, he heard the voice, the sound of a melody of a company who were praising God. Verse 3 says, they sung a new song before the throne. John heard this sound of a company praising God. Then where did the sound come from? Where did this voice come from? I heard, he says, a voice from heaven. This company that he heard praising God was in heaven. This voice was the voice of the heavenly inhabitants. The voice of the blessed and glorious company that is in heaven before the throne of God. And then the kind of sound it was, the kind of voice, it's given a very full description here. It's said to be as the voice of many waters, or the roar of rushing waters, and as the voice of mighty thunders, and as the voice of harpers harping with their harps. It's a distant voice because it's coming all the way from heaven, and yet it's still loud. Not noisy loud or nasty loud like heavy metal or punk rock, but rather it's swelling loud. It's like the school holidays. Mum is at home doing some housework. In fact, she's got the radio on with some nice music in the background. And it comes on, something beautiful, and she calls the children, turn it up, turn up the radio, it's beautiful. Well, the music of heaven, the music, the sound from heaven, swelling loud. This voice of many waters, rushing waters imagery, it comes from the waves and breakers crashing on the shore of this Aegean prison island of Patmos, where John, who wrote this, is in exile, banished, because he's a believer and a preacher. He's there in the providence of God, and he has to work in the mines in this volcanic prison island. He'd been deported there. John on the island of Patmos. Now, The sound, the voice of this vast and innumerable multitude, it echoed like the sea, although it came all the distance from heaven. And the loudness further comes out in the description as the voice of a great thunder, like a loud peal of thunder. Now, both of these descriptions, they describe the extraordinary fervency of their praises. Everyone there is praising God with all of their might. Think back to school singing lessons that we had to endure in those days. And the teacher would say, open your mouth wide and let it come out. Well, in heaven, no one has to be told that. It just comes out spontaneously. We might ask, why does John use these two particular figures of speech, the noise of thunder and the sound of great breakers crashing on the shore? Why does he use these two pictures? Well, it is said that they're the most great and majestic sounds ever heard upon earth, those two. John couldn't distinctly hear what they sang because they were in heaven at a great distance. But he couldn't think of anything better to compare the heavenly choir to than the crashing waves of the seashore or a great thunder. And yet the sound was a melodious sound signified by harpers harping with their harps. Beautiful music. John could listen to it all day, far more beautiful than the loveliest of earth's music. Now, picture for a moment this heavenly choir. There's wonderful harmony in it. And all the saints in heaven, they've got perfect singing voices. No croaks, nothing off key, nothing out of tune, John. Lovely, isn't it? Many, many voices. And the singing will be many times more powerful than a Welsh choir of 5,000 voices. There's enthusiasm here. Their hearts are in it. And this singing comes from holy hearts and lips, and it's moving. Children and old people all together in this choir. They're singing with joy, and the harmony adds the richness of the praise. This is the best singing ever. The deaf and the dumb join in, and those who are tone deaf and without a musical ear. So what John heard was inexpressible, and he was lost for words by which to describe it perfectly. The music of heaven. And I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. Well, let's get a bit of teaching from this text. Two things. First of all, the fact that the saints in heaven are employed. They're not idle. They're not sitting around in an armchair all day doing nothing. And secondly, their employment in heaven consists mainly in praising God. So the saints in heaven, they're employed. They've got much to do. They have a work before them that will fill up eternity. So many people in these days are being made redundant at work. There's no redundancy in this work in heaven. None at all. And we mustn't think that when we've finished our course here below and finished the works appointed to us in this life and got to journey's end to our Father's house, we'll have nothing to do. I've got a quote here. Paul Helm, Banner of Truth book, The Last Things, page 85. There will be no prospect of boredom in heaven because of the ever new powers of creativity that men and women will be able to exercise there. It's true that when the saints get to heaven, they rest from their labours and their works follow them. Heaven's not a place of labour and travail, but a place of rest. And it's also true that heaven is a place of the reward of labour. But yet the rest of heaven doesn't consist in idleness and a cessation of all action, but only a cessation from all the trouble and toil and tediousness of work. The most perfect rest is consistent with being continually employed. There's perfect job satisfaction in this work in heaven. Job satisfaction. How many people come home from work today not fulfilled, fed up? The wife says to the husband, how's it gone at work today? Oh, and he gives a miserable answer. And then the next morning off to this same old job, no fulfillment at all, just fed up just to get a bit of money in. Well, in heaven, there's perfect job satisfaction, fulfillment every single day. Nothing to complain about. So, though the saints in heaven have got plenty work to do, yet their activity is perfectly free from all labour or weariness or unpleasantness. Back to the book of Revelation, Revelation 7, verse 15. Revelation 7 at verse 15. Talks there about the saints before the throne of God. And it says, they serve him day and night. That is, continue without ceasing. They do the day shift, then they do the night shift, and they love it. Isn't that terrific? The perfection of happiness doesn't consist in idleness, but on the contrary, it very much consists in action. Like the activity of the blessedly happy angels. So the saints in heaven are not merely passive in their happiness. And the second teaching I derive from the text, their employment consists very much mainly in praising God. Praising God. John, who wrote this, John the beloved disciple, often had visions of heaven. The curtain was drawn back. And he had a look inside, and another look inside, and another look inside heaven. He saw what was going on. God gave him this vision, let him see inside. And in almost every instance, when he had a vision of the inhabitants of heaven up there, what are they doing? They're praising God. They're praising God over and over again. If we go to Revelation chapter 4... as a first example here, Revelation 4, I'll read verse 1. After this, says John, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. So he's peeping into heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, and so it goes on. But jumping down now to verse 10 and 11, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things. God did it. Isn't that verse against evolution? You created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So, glimpse into heaven, there in chapter 4, they're praising God. Again, it's in chapter 5. Again, it's in chapter 7. It's in chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 19. He sees in heaven the inhabitants. What are they doing? The main thing they're doing, praising God. Praising God. Now, it's true we have a very imperfect knowledge of heaven. The Bible doesn't tell us everything. That future state of blessedness and what we shall be doing there. There are indications, though, and it seems we shall be contributing to each other's happiness. We shall be dwelling together as a family. We shall be employed in contemplating upon God, his glorious perfections and glorious works, and so gaining knowledge in these things. But despite the fact there's so much we don't know about heaven, this fact is plain. One of the chief employments of heaven is praising God. Now, an illustration. We're going to the Welsh Revival, 1904. Right. And I've got here a description of a revival meeting under Evan Roberts in 1904. And here's the meeting. Mr. Evan Roberts came in. At the time, the congregation was singing a hymn which says that all eternity will be too short to proclaim the praises of Jesus Christ. The missioner, Evan Roberts, taking the words as the theme of his remarks, then said, all eternity is too short a time to proclaim the praises of Jesus Christ. Who is the greatest man you know of? Who's the greatest, the best man in this congregation? You can tell everything that's worth telling about him in a very short time. But here is one that eternity will be too short a time to proclaim his praises. Why are the saints in heaven praising God so much? One or two reasons. Why are they praising God so much? First of all, because there they see God. They see God. The great hymn, Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, with the chorus, the crowning day is coming. Verse 2 says, the heaven shall glow with splendour, but brighter far than they. The saints shall shine in glory, as Christ shall them array. The beauty of the Saviour shall dazzle every eye. That's why they're praising God so much. The beauty of the Saviour shall dazzle every eye. And God's a being of such glory and excellency that the sight of this excellency is bound to influence those who behold it to praise him. And such a glorious sight, it will awaken and rouse all the powers of the soul and impel them and draw them into acts of praise. What makes us praise God now? Well, what we see of his greatness and goodness and what we hear of him, know of him. But what will it be up there when we see him face to face? Now, what are the saints up there are praising him so much? They see God. And also, they're praising him so much because there they see God's goodness and mercy in a new dimension. A different dimension from down here below. Down here at best, we only partly understand God's goodness. How little we realize in comparison with what we should do. How full the world is of God's goodness. All of his temporal mercies, the grace and goodness of God in the work of redemption, the love of Calvary, the gift of God's only begotten Son, the benefits that Christ has purchased for man, then we shall fully realize, so much more realize, how great a mercy it is to have our sin pardoned and to be delivered from the misery of hell. In the words of Murray McChain's hymn, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. The saints are praising God because there they see God's goodness and mercy in a new dimension. And they're also praising him because the saints up there, they've got perfect humility. Down here, don't we know it, we're riddled with pride. We're born proud, we're riddled with pride. It's got to be sanctified. And to be in the right spirit for praise, a person's got to be humble. A proud person wants to assume all praise to himself and isn't disposed to ascribe it to God. But it's humility only that will enable us to say from the heart, not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name be the glory. And the last reason I have here for praising God, why they're praising God so much, because in heaven, love to God and to Christ will be perfect. There, we truly will love him with all of our hearts. At best down here, it might only be 50 or 60%. But up there, it's 100% love to God. And the greater any person's love is, the more he'll be disposed to praise. The hearts of the saints in heaven are all, as it were, a pure flame of love. Heaven will ring with praise because it's full of love to God. I must finish with a little word of application. The fact, we need to get plenty practice down here below. If praising God is so much the employment of the saints in heaven, how much more should it be the employment of us down here below? You know, it's the most excellent work that man is capable of. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 1. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. How much do I praise him? Further, this life is a preparation for the next. All of us who are born again know we're to spend an eternity with the saints in heaven, and in this same work of praising God, we've got to get plenty practice now. A commentator says, we ought now to begin that work, which we intend shall be the work of another world. And listen to this argument. The Church of God on earth ought to be employed in the same work with the saints in heaven, because we're all the same church, the same family. Some Welshmen may be in their own land and some in a foreign land, yet they're still one people. And the people of God are one, whether on earth or in heaven. Well, let this be an incentive for us to be engaged in the same employment. Another reason for praising God now, the works of God's mercy, for which the saints in heaven chiefly praise God, are works that have been wrought down here on earth. Conversions, redemption, chains falling off, hearts being set free, blind eyes being opened. Why not praise him here below for works here below? Shall heaven be filled with praises for what was done on earth? And shall there be no praises on earth where it was done? And last thing here, praise is an acid test of salvation. Are you saved? Praise is an acid test of salvation. If you praise God sincerely in this world, it's a sign that you are one of those who shall praise him in heaven. Heaven is the appointed place of all the sincere praisers of God. Do you love to praise him? God forbid, are you a perpetual moaner? A perpetual moaner? Well, praise on earth will provide a foretaste of praise in heaven. John says, and I heard a voice from heaven, a sound from heaven, as the voice of many waters, great waves, ocean breakers crashing on the shore, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Amen. Our concluding hymn. I don't think I've heard it sung here in the 2 years I've been here before. I hope I'm not out of place in choosing this rousing hymn. 865. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. 865. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and golden morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen one shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labour for the Master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. A prayer. Lord, that may that be true of each one of us. Lord, help us to love heaven more, and our final destination where the Saviour's gone before. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.